We doing all right today? It feels like it's been a whole year since I've seen you. Too soon? Not good? I tried. Okay. Moving on. If you didn't like that one, it's going to be a long day. So we started a new series last week to kick off the new year, and it was more of me combating, hey, don't put all your hopes and desires in your resolutions, but abide in Christ and establish new rhythms for the new year. Not resolutions, but rhythms, something that will give you some stability and some structure and framework in which you can thrive and grow as a disciple of Christ, performing the works that we ought to be doing here while our time is limited. So I want to kind of sum up real quick, because I spent more time last week on just the whole aspect of abiding in Christ rather than setting up what rhythms actually are. So I got a definition for you, and the word rhythm is simply a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. It's pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. But actually, when you think about rhythms, it's almost hard to define. You think of rhythm, you're like, I don't know how to put it in words. But it's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. And that is vital to Christians. This definition is going to help us establish healthy rhythms in life. Because here's a matter of fact for any one of us in this room. You will never drift into healthy boundaries. It takes planning, discipline, and intention to create a sustainable rhythm. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's been absolute true. I've never drifted into something that was just absolutely good and stayed good and maintained its goodness, right? Like that's typically not how life works. Anybody here is like, hey, I've done that before. I walked in and there was just loads of money and everything worked out and it sustained me for the rest of my life. Anybody? No. I mean, you walk in the grocery store and you're inclined to go towards the Twinkies. You're not inclined to go towards the veggies. Like, it's just the way we are. Like, we don't drift into healthy rhythms. You drift into the pleasures of life, what your flesh wants. So we have to combat that with an intentional, regular, repeated pattern of strong nature towards what God wants for us. And we started that with abiding. I want to share a story with you. It's not my story, thank God, but I have stories like it. And I think you'll relate pretty quickly, and it'll make sense later on when we start talking about the scripture that we will get to. There was a pastor who he was sharing his heart to his congregation, and he was kind of unpacking this moment in his life that was pivotal for him, that shaped and rocked his foundation for what he was doing in ministry. It was 4 a.m. He was younger, I would say probably late 20s, early 30s. He was doing ministry. He was preaching at night to thousands upon thousands of college students, young adults, like proclaiming the kingdom. And it was 4 a.m., and he was meeting his parents, who were over-the-road truck drivers after they got out of the military. And this was like their connection point for their family to meet was 4 a.m. on a certain Sunday, because they drove from Miami to California every week. That sounds awful. But they would meet at 4 a.m. The 4 a.m. part is what sounds awful. I don't get up like 7:30. I'm lucky, right? So they were meeting, and he was there, and it was this like diner, kind of truck stop diner area, and he was sitting there waiting on his parents, and there was a middle-aged gentleman who looked like he had lived life roughly. Like, he had just lived life to its fullest of what this world offers, and you can tell by the way he was acting, talking, and displaying that it was a rough life. And him being an extrovert, he looks over to him, he goes, hey, how are you? I mean, this is a guy that's preaching the word, like, this is a great conversation. And the guy looks at him and he says, all I have is my soul, and nobody wants it. Now, pause. If you're a pastor, if you're in ministry, if you're part of the kingdom of God, you're like, boom, that pitch is right there, and you're going to knock it out of the park because the guy just laid it out for you to like share the gospel and bring it home for him. And you know what this guy said? I hear you, man. What? He said, I hear you, man. And that was it. They didn't say another word to each other. And he was sitting there and he's like, I'm getting a Bible degree. I preach the gospel to anybody with ears that will hear me. And yet, here it is, an opportunity, a divine appointment, if you would, where a man is just declaring that nobody wants him. And yet, he dropped the ball. And he unpacked a little bit later and he said, my prayer and hope, he goes, this has like just tortured me for 20 years now. This moment has just shaped every conversation I've had since then because I couldn't get it out of my head. He goes, my hope and prayer is that somebody that's part of the kingdom came in and stepped in where I couldn't, and that man now knows and loves the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been guided by the Holy Spirit and ignored it? Have you ever like felt that inkling inside of you where he's stirring your affections for him and you know it and he's saying, hey, I want you to go and do and serve and give and love, and you're like, I hear you, man, not for me. You want me to talk to somebody? Not for me. You want me to like do, I hear you, man, I hear it, but I'm not going to do it. Anybody ever been in that position? Now, I'm hoping and praying that maybe it's not been to that extreme. But maybe it's been like, hey, I felt like I was supposed to give you money and I just didn't. I knew I was supposed to have that conversation with you because I know that you were crying at work and I didn't. But we need to create healthy rhythms of preaching the gospel. That's the message today. Is will we create rhythms of sharing the gospel? And when you put it in that framework, the rhythm of sharing the gospel, it means it's a regular, repeated pattern of movement and sound. The gospel is shared by two things. One, your actions. Remember, what does the Bible say? That we are known as his disciples by the way we what? Love and keep his commandments. The greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love. Like, come on, church, wake up. Hear me. Come on, let's get with it today. And then with the rhythm of movement and then sound. You can't share the gospel with sound if you're not opening your mouth and having conversations. And in our generation, my generation, this current generation, we want to avoid sound with other people. Have you not walked through a grocery store and saw people put in their AirPod buds, their earphones, and they're disassociating with the world? One, I don't blame them. If you've been in Walmart lately, you know what I'm talking about. But we're missing a divine opportunity to share the gospel. Are we going to be defined by that? Our passage today comes from John chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1, and I do ask that you stand in respect for God's word. It's a little shorter. My entire study for this was the entire chapter, chapter 9 of John, and I encourage you to go read it because it is so powerful, and there's so much that I cannot unpack today, but I'm hoping that you will study it later. And it says, as he passed by, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your powerful movement where we display, where you display the goodness of your glory. Lord, and you use us and you use Jesus in such a mighty and powerful way to be the example for what we ought to do. So Lord, today my prayer is that we become a reflection of that, but not just in sight alone, but we make a sound of how great the gospel is. Where, Lord, we all were blind, and now we see. Lord, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, I'm going to apologize at the forefront because today might be messy on my end. This is a whole lot, and there's a whole lot of stuff that I want to unpack that I'm not able to. So I'm giving you like the Sparks Notes version. Anybody remember Sparks Notes? Spark Notes? Yeah, I lived on that throughout high school. That's how I passed all my English class because I don't. Side note, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but because of that, my wife and I took a class in high school. What was it called? Independent reading. Boring. My wife, the librarian, was like, "This is the greatest thing ever." I'm like, "Ah." So here, I had a cheat code. And this, I mean, I'm telling you, this is nothing. Just ignore what I'm saying right now, please. But I have to say it because that's funny. We would read the same book because then I can kind of lean on her for the understanding. But I cheated, okay? I would go to the library and get the large print because your grade was on how many pages you read, not how many books you read. So I would get the large print. So she would get like 300 pages and I would get like 2,000. And we read the same book and I didn't really read it, okay? Just showing you okay, moving on. Just letting you know your pastor's a sinner. Okay. Happy 2024, right? As we look into Scripture, whenever you look at and you study passages and you're looking at different books of the Bible, there are two different frameworks in which we can quickly filter them through. The first one is a description. Is the passage, a description method filter, is telling us of an event, a moment in time, telling us the context and the contents of what is happening. So a lot of the Old Testament is more descriptive. It's telling you about what took place. And then there's prescriptive. Prescriptive, think prescription, like medicine, where, hey, take this, apply this, do this, and you'll get better. The New Testament mostly is that. Is the prescriptive side. So the thing about this text with Jesus and most of Jesus' life is he blends both of them together. And that's good for us because it gives us context and it gives us an actionable. And if you've ever read the Bible, you're in a Bible plan now because it's the new year and you're like, I'm going to do it, hooray. One thing you need to know about Jesus in his life, he always tells you to do something. He always leads you somewhere. It's not just, hey, here's the historical context of Jesus. No, he's leading you, guiding you, and shaping you into becoming more of the image of him. And he uses the Holy Spirit to do that now through us. Amen? Okay, so as we look at this passage, it is both of them. We get a description of what has taken place. Jesus is kind of on this way. This is the part of the seven I am statements where he says, I am the light of the world. This is the signs of who Jesus is, the Messiah coming. And he's going. And if you paid attention to the beginning of this story, what you see is us at the beginning, the disciples. And I'm going to say this. A lot of us, not all of us, a lot of us have a rhythm of criticism. Don't point at your spouse. But we have a rhythm of criticism, a rhythm of negativity, a rhythm of looking at the bad side of people and then making a judgment about them. Okay? Context of the story, the disciples. Rabbi, who sinned? This guy or his parents? Now, in the context here of the day they were living, that was normal. Like, that was the thought was, hey, someone in their line messed up big time. So now this guy was born blind. I mean, literally, day one till now, born blind. Doesn't say how old he is, but he says he's a man now, and he was born blind. So the disciples have that rhythm of criticism because they're quickly looking at it and say, hey, tell me why. Why is he like this? How many of you guys have ever said that about somebody? Instead of just doing the work of God, you're looking at them trying to dissect. Let's figure out where you went wrong. Let's point out the sin in your life. Oh, we can label it, it's right. No, that's not what the model is. That's not what we ought to do. If you look at the response that Jesus says, he says, no, it's not that he sinned or his parents sinned. It says so that the glory of God will be shown and displayed through him. That is huge for us. Because I know some of us, and we are bitter, angry, jealous, and so full of criticism that it becomes a problem in our spiritual walk. That it hinders us as we're trying to grow and become more like Jesus. We can't because we're actually blind. Later on in this passage, in this chapter, he actually says, I came so that the blind will see and that those that see will become blind. Because a lot of us think we see, but we actually don't. And he's saying, I'm going to make you blind because I'm going to mess up everything that you know. So we have to kill the rhythm of criticism in our life. I like the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, it is ours not to speculate, but to perform acts of mercy and love according to the tenor of the gospel. Let us be less inquisitive and more practical. Less for cracking doctrinal nuts and more for bringing forth the bread of life to the starving multitudes. What would it look like if we just did God's will? And stop being like, do they deserve it? And why is God blessing them? No, just step forth and say, here I am, regardless of what it is, I'm here for you and I'm willing to do it. But a lot of us, and I'm guilty of it too, a lot of us want to sit and have this inner dialogue, why should I give it to them? They look fine. Their car looks good. Why should I talk to them? Instead of just having the gospel conversation and saying, God, you get the glory, whether they listen or not. As we know, no seed goes out without void. So God is going to do something with it, but he's saying, you got to do something with it. So we need to establish the rhythm of just sharing the gospel, having conversations. How many of us like to share the gospel? This is a transparent conversation, right? It's difficult for a lot of us. The moment we think, I've got to talk to somebody about our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, we get like, well, no, I can't do that. Like, it's not like it's a dialogue of a script that you read. It's just a conversation that we have with somebody. Not, I hear you, man. So John 9 describes a man who has lived in darkness his whole life. Just lived in darkness. And imagine the people that walk by that are judging, that are criticizing, that you would do it to. There have been at times that I probably would have done it. I know I would have done it. And that's the conviction of the passage where Jesus lays out what we ought to do. And he says we must work the works. That's the rhythm I want us to truly establish today. A rhythm of working the works. Say that with me. It's weird. It's such a weird statement. A rhythm of working the works. Say it. Working the works. When I was reading this passage, that's like the only thing that stuck out was working the works. It threw me off. And David, I'm on my notes, but that's okay. When you read this, when you look at the dialogue of this in the original language, the word work, the first one, actually means necessity. It means there's no option. You have to do this. Like, it is an utmost importance to us. It is primary in our lives. It is a function that we cannot ignore. I like to say that here at CCF, we're Jesus people. You guys have probably heard me say that before. If we're going to be Jesus people, then we have to look at the words he says and then do them. Not just read them and be like, I hear you, man. But actually be like, I hear you, man. Now I'm going with it. So that first one says it's a necessity for us to do this. And he says, work the works. So it's a necessity to do the works. The second part of works is actually what establishes the baseline for what we ought to do. It is something that is regular, maintaining something. And it says, the works of him who sent me. The works of him who sent me. How many of you guys like your job? Seriously, I mean, y'all, bunch of miserable people, apparently. I like my job. I really do. Sundays stress me out, but I like my job. How many of you guys don't like your job?
Nobody saw that but me. It was like, one person is honest, right? Culturally, we have been inclined to think of work as a punishment. Is that not the framework in which a lot of people talk about their jobs, their careers, that they have to go to work, that it's something that they have to do out of obligation to just live and make money so they can, you know, buy things? Like it is a necessity to go to work so you can live the lifestyle you want. Not many, and I'll be honest, I think we did a survey at our house with a couple people, and we're like, do people like their jobs? And I don't remember the results, but I think more people would say that they don't like their job, or they don't find enjoyment in their job because it's viewed as a punishment. And the issue is the framework in which we view work is wrong. See, one thing to take note of Scripture, if you read Genesis, work was actually, most people get this wrong because we think work came after the fall. Work was established before the fall. There was work in the garden, and it was a good thing. And nobody griped about it. Nobody complained about it. Nobody was like, man, this stinks. No, they were having a good time. Why? Anybody know? Because God was there. The early parts of Genesis actually says they could hear God walking. How would your job change if you could hear God walking around the halls? If you could hear him talking with you and communing with you always, would your framework in which you wake up and go not be different? Would it not become a place of pleasure where you delight in going? But no, we become conditioned to look at work as a punishment, something that we have to do out of necessity. And here's what I'm saying. There is a misinterpretation of work. Work is what you do. It's not who you are. I'm going to talk to the men for a minute. One of the very first things men do when they meet another man is they size him up. You can laugh, you can joke. Every man's like, yeah, I know what you mean. You do. Not like physically, like, I could take you. No, you're sizing him up by like, hey, what's your name? How old are you? That's cool. What do you do? Like, that's like always one of the very first questions we ask people. Hey, what do you do? Why? Because we've created it as an identification marker for worth and value in our society. You look at people and you're like, oh, you drive a trash truck. Oh my gosh, how dare you drive? That's nasty. How dare you? And then you look at doctors, you're like, love you guys. You're a lawyer. You're a great, terrible human. You're a pastor. All you want is my money. Is that not the stereotype? You're a teacher. You must love teaching. No, you just like the summers off. But we view our careers as our identity, and society enforces that. Instead of viewing work as an opportunity of worship and a chance to abide with God and dwell with him regularly, we view it as punishment. Work often becomes our identity. Anybody know like a workaholic? Like, we know those people that put in like 150 hours in a week, and that's not even possible. Is it possible? I don't know. Don't go there. Rabbit trail. But like, you know those people that just can't stop working. And I'll be honest, I was part of the generation for a long time that was lazy at work. I hated work. If you said work, I ran. I am not doing it. But work growing up to me, my brother, he would always pay me to do little jobs for him because there's like 15 years difference between us. I was the rugrat, you know. And the job he always wanted me to do was pick up sticks. Anybody remember picking up sticks as a kid? Gosh, and they'd be like, here's a nickel. Like, man, I labored for 5 hours for a nickel. I can't even buy a piece of gum for that. Like, you learn early on, like, work is terrible. Parents, one thing that I've learned, and I really am bad at it, but I want to be better, is don't use work as a discipline in your home. If you're trying to discipline your child, don't be like, go clean your room, or, you know, do all your homework right now. Like, don't use it as a discipline, because what we're doing is we're conditioning them, those young minds, to view work as something that is awful. But in reality, work, doing things with our hands, using our minds, is an act of worship when it's rightly framed up. When we do it under the Lord and we declare, hey, I'm taking out the trash and this is going to stink, but I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Think about the difference that it could be. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. I know that doesn't make sense, but it is true. And society pushes this notion of it being a punishment. Remember that phrase, TGIF? Remember how that was a huge thing? Thank God it's Friday. Because all we're trying to do is get to Friday. If we can just get to Friday. And then what happens? You get to Friday, you sleep all day Saturday, you wake up Sunday, and then you got the Monday blues again. Right? Because we've framed it in a sense that work is a punishment. That work is something that is our identity. I guess there was an expression many years ago. I've never heard this one because I don't think retirement's going to be a big thing here in a few years. Several years. That's just me, opinion, not scripture. But a thing called the Freedom 45. Anybody ever heard of that before? As I was studying, I heard that. I was like, I ain't never heard that before. Or the Freedom 55. And basically, it was a banner that people would like say over their lives every day. Freedom 45. Freedom, like, it means 45 years till retirement. 55 years till I'm free. Because we view work as a bondage, rather than viewing it as a good thing. But we need to create a rhythm of work. And then once we create a rhythm of work in the right framework, we can create a rhythm of work in the works. See, work is an avenue for accomplishing God's mission. And maybe that's not something you've ever thought about, but guess what? Most of us don't work in a solely religious environment. I get that opportunity. I hope I get that opportunity. But most of us do not. We go to work in a secular world where you're around people that are far, far from God. And it's evident in the things they say, their actions, with their ethics while they're working. They're willing to steal. They're willing to, you know, just be lazy while they're on the clock. Like you know what I'm talking about. Most of us work in a secular world, so it's easy to view it as just that. Like, I can't do that there. And here's the thing, the government tries to step in and be like, you can't say God's name here. You can't pray here. You can't do these certain things. And my advice is leaning on your conviction, because the scripture is clear that we are to abide in him. And work is a mission field for evangelism. It is a mission field for us to share in sound and in movement the rhythm of the gospel. Dallas Willard writes, to not find your job to be the primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude a major part, if not the most, of your waking hours from life with him. The gospel turns your work into a spiritual formation training center. Anybody ever viewed their job as a training center? A spiritual training center for gospel presentations? I think most of us probably haven't. And then the second part of that is work is a place where God grows us into maturity. Because see, here's the thing. When you work in a secular place and you're a Christian, you're being thrown to the fire. Because you're going to have the influences of everybody else, every opinion that is probably opposite of yours, and you're going to have to stand firm and trust in the Lord and be bold enough to preach the gospel. And in doing so, as he matures you, you get to cultivate a rhythm of working the works. See, when you frame up working as it's worship, as it's an avenue to do God's mission, and it's a place for you to mature as a Christian, then what you do is you cultivate the rhythm of working the works by then pinpointing and calling out and performing what God has for you. Remember, it's a rhythm, a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement and sound. That's what we ought to do. John 14:12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." See, Jesus, while here on earth, performed works, I mean, miraculous things. We just read one. I don't know about you, but I've never spat in mud, mixed it up, put on someone's eyes and been like, "Hey, go dip in the water and come back." And then they could see. Like, there are things that Jesus did. And what he's saying here is, truly I say, whoever believes in me, whoever abides in me, whoever follows me, whoever trusts in me, whoever puts their hope and every their life into me, will also do the works that I do. See, here's the thing. A true test of a disciple is, are you doing the works? Not that we have to do the works for justification, because we're saved by grace through faith alone. But there's an obligation, a response. Because if you do know Jesus, and you've been born again, you can't help but to display the goodness of God in your heart. You are eager to it. And some of us, our rhythm is more the rhythm of sleep, the rhythm of ignorance, the rhythm of just being blind to be blind, because you don't want to be bothered. But here we see that we ought to do the works. And he says, and Jesus says, and greater works than the miracles that he did will be done. Why? What is the greater works? That the gospel message of Jesus Christ will infiltrate the entire world. Remember, the ministry of Jesus was in a very small area of our planet. And now, because these 12 ordinary men that he called, he walked with, that gospel has flooded the entire earth. And we see ministries in Kenya proclaiming the goodness of God. We have a ministry here in Carterville proclaiming the goodness of God. There's 22 other missionaries that we support that are proclaiming the name of God. The greater works is the gospel presentation. I've created Dare to Share. Anybody familiar with Dare to Share? It's a youth, more of a youth organization that gears towards equipping younger ones to share the gospel. And they put together the gospel in 6 words. And it's literally the gospel going down. And God created us to be with him. Our sin separates us from him. Sin cannot be removed by good works. Doesn't matter how good you are. Your sin is your sin. The only way to do that is through the atonement of Christ. Paying the price of sin. Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him can have eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Let's be honest. You just heard the gospel in 6 words. 6 letters. And you're telling me that we can't make this part of our everyday conversations? I ask this regularly because I want to challenge you, I want to challenge me, I want to challenge Christians in general. When was the last time the gospel was shared with you? When you were at the gas station, when you were at the grocery store, when you were at the school, when you were at your job, when you were at home. When was the last time you heard the gospel message presented to you from a stranger? I think a lot of us would say probably never. Or within the last 5 years, probably not once. And here we are, Jesus saying that we must work the works of him who sent us. And we're not sharing the gospel. I'm not a math guy, but the formula seems off. The equation isn't equaling out. We have a mission. We have a purpose to share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." As we present the greater works, as we present the gospel, understand that it is a work of faith and it is considered a labor of love. A labor of love. And God declares in Hebrews 6 that he will repay those who faithfully serve him. And three things that I want to encourage you with as we get ready to close. Three things that I want to encourage you with that he promises that he will give us as one an inheritance. As you profess your life to Jesus Christ, you become a son and a daughter of his kingdom, not the kingdom of darkness anymore. Remember, we are born sinful. Even that sweet little baby is born deceitful. And what happens is through that, we have to have atonement for our sin. And it comes through Jesus Christ, because when we profess him, we inherit the kingdom. We inherit something that can never go away. The second thing is salvation. We are washed clean and purified and refined from the filth and the garbage in our life. And he promises salvation, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. To what? I'm waiting, because this is sad. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God's desire, found in Scripture, declares that he desires that no one shall perish. But we have a nature inside of us that is only cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And through that blood, he initiates an intimate fellowship with him. That's his promise. An inheritance, man, who doesn't want that? Salvation, to be wiped clean, to have all the debt that you carry. Man, it's like a CVS receipt of debt that we owe. And you know, those things are long. And he promises to walk with us, to talk with us, just like he did in the garden. To have an intimate fellowship with him. God calls us to do his work. Whether in your workplace or an unknown mountain village far away. And as we step out in faith, we see the works that he wants us to work. Are we ready to put that into rhythm? Are we ready to be a people, a church with that mindset? Here in probably like 2 months, we're going to have a series where we're unpacking the new vision for the church. And it'll be through 2023. And it's going to be, it's going to be weighty. And it's going to require us to start sowing seeds now to reap the harvest later. It's going to require the church to be the church, to go, to serve, to love, and to give as Jesus did. And he calls us to do that by working the works. Let us pray. God, we trust that you call us and equip us for every good works that you have. Lord, let us be bold enough to share the gospel. Let us be bold enough to make the claim over our lives that we are not going to live in fear of what people think, what people say, what people might do to us because we're declaring the gospel, Lord. But we're going to live boldly. We're going to live proudly. We're going to live on fire, set apart to do the works that you've called us to do, with our role model being Jesus Christ, who even unto death displayed your glory. That while he was nailed to the cross, Lord, he bore the wrath of all of us. Lord, that through that, he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was killed and mocked, and he was laid to rest in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose victoriously. God, how quick we forget the salvation moment in our hearts where we knew it, that we were living a life full of reckless abandonment, not giving a care to what we were doing. That we were chasing after things, that we were making idols out of our jobs, out of our actions, out of our thoughts, out of our desires, out of our pleasures, that we were chasing and making these idols each and every day. But that you came forth with love, changing and shaping the way we do life. Lord, remind us that we are created beings. Created with a purpose. Help us understand that our earthly job is not our identity, but that we are children of the Most High God. That we have a name given and declared by you, and it is written in heaven. Lord, maybe we're here today and some of us are just trying to figure this thing out and we're not really sure what to do and this is all confusing. God, bring rest upon them in such a way that you get the glory. Calm their spirit and stir in them such an affection for you. Lord, we make plans, but you direct our steps. Help us cultivate a rhythm of working your works, of working what matters most in an urgency, a primary motive and function of our lives, understanding that it cannot wait. Lord, you declare the night is coming, that our time here on this physical earth is limited. And that we have a mission to do. And it is to proclaim the great news of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, let us stand and worship, and then we will partake in communion together.